Last week, I read that at the beginning of the pandemic, there was a joke that began to circulate around the internet, and it went like this. 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31, except March, which has like 8,000. It sure seemed that way, didn't it? With stores and restaurants, gyms and movie theaters all closed, and parents and students learning to pivot or having to pivot to online learning. It has been a long slog through 2020, and aren't you glad that you were able to turn the page on the calendar this past week? But you know, not everything was bad last year. I read where one writer suggested that 2020 was kind of like a global Sabbath. We all slowed down. Life wasn't as frenetic. Traffic hasn't been a problem. And families reconnected. I heard stories from various ones of you that over the last year, you've eaten more meals together as a family than you did in the 10 years previous combined. And sales of books, the old-fashioned hardcover kind, actually increased. What was the best book that you read in 2020? I would have to say the best book that I came across was James K.A. Smith's book, On the Road with St. Augustine. It talks about a real-world spirituality. In Smith's book, I learned that in late August of 386 A.D., at the age of 31, Augustine and his best friend Alypius were in Milan, Italy, where he was teaching rhetoric. And while outdoors in a garden, he heard a child singing a song, the words of which were, "Pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it." At first, he thought that the song was related to some kind of children's game, but he could not remember ever having heard such a song before. And then it dawned on him that this was actually a nudge from God to open up the scriptures and to read them. He found a Bible, he picked it up, he opened it, and he read the first passage that he came to. It was in the book of Romans where it says, "Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual excess and lust, not in quarreling and jealousy. Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." Reading this passage, Augustine felt as if he was reading the story of his own life. And his heart was flooded with the light of God. You see, up to this point, Augustine had been living the kind of life that was depicted in the first part of this passage. And he felt that God was calling him to make a radical change. And so he completely turned his life around and turned from his life of sin. And he was baptized during the Easter Vigil on April the 24th, 387 A.D., and his friend Alypius and his son Diodatus were also baptized with him at the same time. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is a man named Dale Bruner. And he refers to the book of Romans as the fifth gospel. He says that this letter from the pen of Paul is a complement to the four gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason Dale calls Romans the fifth gospel is because in the book of Romans, he sees one of the clearest articulations of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever explained and the implications that it has for daily living for you and me. So for the next couple of months leading up to Lent, we're going to study the book of Romans, the fifth gospel. And I look forward to this study with you. Now, before we actually delve into the first few verses of Romans chapter 1, I want us to take a brief look at some of the background material so that we can look at this passage in its context and read the book from this point of view. And here we're going to employ a whodunit sort of approach to the material by asking the questions of who, what, when, where, and why. Who wrote the book of Romans? Well, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. He was born Saul of Tarsus. You may remember that Paul was a tent maker by trade and a Pharisee by training. He apparently didn't know Jesus during Christ's earthly life, but he became a follower of Jesus while he was on the road to Damascus, in order to go to that city to arrest and bring back Christians in order to persecute them. Paul is considered the greatest missionary apostle who ever lived, and he wrote nearly half of the books of the New Testament, including the book of Romans. Well, what is the book of Romans? Well, the book is actually an epistle, a letter. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked his class if they knew what an epistle was, and after a long silence, one little girl raised her hand and said, "Is an epistle the wife of an apostle?" Well, no. An epistle is a letter. And Paul wrote this letter, this epistle, to the believers in the city of Rome. And in it he lays down a comprehensive explanation of the great truths of salvation, which he supports and illuminates from quotations of Old Testament passages. When was the book written? Well, most scholars agree that it was written by the Apostle Paul while he lived in the city of Corinth in Greece in either 56 or 57 A.D. He was making plans for a fourth journey to go to Spain, and he planned to stop in Rome on the way there. So he was writing a letter in advance of his planned travel. What was the destination of the letter? Well, the letter was sent to the believers in Rome, and next to nothing is known about how the church in Rome actually got started. Some have suggested that because there were those from Rome present on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, that they may have returned to their city and helped to begin a church that, at that time. Others suggest that Priscilla and Aquila, who are two prominent figures in the book of Acts, they encountered the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, and they were from the city of Rome, we are told in the Bible, and perhaps they were the ones that actually started the church. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that by the fifth decade of the first century AD, Christianity had a strong foothold in the capital of the Roman Empire. And why was this letter written? As I've mentioned, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he planned to make a fourth trip to Spain. His strategy all along the way had been to establish a base of operation. He had done this previously everywhere he went. And from these other cities, he would launch his missionary outreach. And Paul wanted to build a relationship with the believers in Rome, and so he wrote this letter. And he explains in it the content of the gospel that he had been preaching for nearly 20 years by this time. And you and I are the ones who benefit in that we are able to read their mail, so to speak, and learn about the marvelous truths of the gospel that Paul explains in this great book of the Bible. Well, having said all this by way of introduction, let's now read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. It's known as the salutation or the greeting to the letter. And then I would like for us to consider four things together. Number one, the servant of Christ. Number two, the gospel of Christ. Number three, the blessings of Christ. And then finally, the saints of Christ. Let's look at the passage itself first. Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, as we begin a new year in 2021, as we seek to make ourselves open to the new thing you want to do in our lives, as we give ourselves to earnest study of the book of Romans in the next several weeks, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge our inability to understand spiritual truth apart from the illuminating work of of your Spirit, where you turn the lights on, as it were, in our minds and our hearts and our wills. And so we pray, Lord, that this time would be a special one as we explore what you have to say to us through the power of your Spirit. And we'll thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the first thing that I want to talk about has to do with the servant of Christ. And there we read in this passage as it begins that Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the word that is translated servant here is the Greek word doulos. It also means slave. A doulos was a person who was completely at his master's disposal, listening for his master's commands. Now, at the time of Paul, the well-oiled economy of the Roman Empire depended on slave labor. But this was different from the kind of chattel slavery based on race that is a part of our American history here in this country. Still, in the Roman Empire, a slave served at the will of his master. Now, there was a law that a freeborn person like Paul could not be enslaved against that person's will. However, a person could literally sell him or herself into slavery as an indentured servant for economic reasons, like if they were in debt, for example. Now, in the case of Paul, even though he was a Roman citizen and he enjoyed all the freedoms afforded to free person, he considered himself a spiritual slave to Christ, and he sought to do his master's bidding. That was the goal of his life. Do you think of yourself as a servant, as a slave to Christ? Do you seek to do your master's bidding? Are there times when you think that God should do your bidding? What does your prayer life look like? Are you trying to twist the arm of God to do the things he wants you to do or that you want him to do? Or are you laying yourself open to the Lord as his servant, his slave, saying, Lord, thy will be done, not mine? How might God be calling you to reorient your whole thinking about your relationship with God in this new year? Paul was a servant of Christ. Secondly, we read that he talks about the gospel of Christ, and he goes on in verses 2 through 4 to say the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in these verses, the apostle makes it clear that this gospel did not just appear out of the blue from nowhere. Rather, it had been promised beforehand long ago in the Old Testament through the prophets. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah. And a simple reading of the birth narratives in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke reveals an insistence by the authors that the reader understand that these things that happened did so because they were a fulfillment of what was written in the Old Testament. Paul says that Jesus was the unique Son of God and Savior of the world. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great leader or healer. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And from that miracle, it was demonstrated that he was Christ the Lord. The passage agrees with the Nicene Creed, which says that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, begotten of God, but born of a woman as a descendant of David as well. And Paul says that this gospel was promised beforehand by the scriptures, by the prophets. And that means that the good news of Jesus Christ was not only predicted beforehand, it was also guaranteed beforehand. It was promised. And what God says, he will do. The third thing I want to talk about today has to do with the blessings of Christ. And there are three blessings that are mentioned in verses 5 and 6. See if you can identify them. Through him and for his sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the first blessing that is mentioned is grace. Through him and for his sake, we received grace. Grace exemplifies God's love. It's a gift that is absolutely free. It isn't earned. It is not deserved. And that's what Jesus did in dying on the cross for you and me. God didn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Instead, he loved us so much that he allowed his son to die in our place, to pay our penalty, to suffer our death, and to bear our sin. That's grace. The second blessing that he mentions is that we received a calling. We received grace and apostleship to call people. The Apostle Paul and you and I have been called to share Jesus Christ with a lost and broken world that is in desperate need of some good news. We have the privilege of joining with the Lord in his mission of love and his redemptive work of justice and the restoration of all things in the world. And the Lord doesn't need us in order to accomplish his work, but he invites us. He allows us to have the great privilege of sharing in it. And the third blessing that is mentioned is that we belong to Christ. And in verse 6 he says that you also are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Are you lonely today? Do you struggle with not having a place where you feel like you belong? Do you feel unconnected and isolated in this pandemic? Then the good news is for you, friend. Jesus Christ provides you a home where you can belong. He gives you a heavenly Father who loves you and will never lose track of you. You can also have brothers and sisters in Christ and be enfolded into a spiritual family of faith. One of the greatest feelings in the world is to feel like we belong. And you can experience that in Christ today. Well, we've talked about the servant of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the blessing of Christ. The fourth thing I want to talk about today has to do with the saints in Christ. He writes there, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually when we think of saints, we think of people like St. Francis of Assisi, or St. Teresa of Avila, or people today perhaps like Mother Teresa. And they are people who have lived such holy lives that they appear to be untainted by sin in contrast to the rest of us mortals. However, the word that is translated saint is the Greek word hagioi, and it simply means to be set apart, to be consecrated, or to be holy. And it's a word that is used in the Bible to describe not just some spiritual superstars, but all the people of God, all believers everywhere, not just the most pious of the followers of Christ. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, are called saints of God. Does that blow your mind? Well, how is it that we are saints? After all, none of us feels very saintly most of the time. Well, there are two senses in which we are saints as followers of Christ. First, we are made saints by the work of Christ. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, on our behalf, our sins have been forgiven. We have been clothed with righteousness in Christ, and we now stand before God holy in his sight. That's the redemptive work of Christ on our behalf. You're a saint not because of anything that you have done, but because you have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. All of your sin has been cleansed. If you know Jesus, every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, or future, has been wiped away. And when God the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ completely covering you. But there's also a second sense in which we are saints, in that as followers of Christ, we are now called to live like saints, not perfectly, but sincerely. Elsewhere, Paul puts it like this: conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul tells us that we are supposed to live out our calling in a manner worthy of the name of Christ. There's a picture of my dad, Roy Barnes. When I was growing up, my family would travel to his hometown to see his parents, my grandparents. It's a little town called Picayune, Mississippi. Picayune is a small town 50 miles northeast of New Orleans, and I have such fond memories of visiting my grandparents there in the summers. Whenever we go there, we go to the YMCA and go swimming. We go to one of the two movie theaters in town, and best of all, there was a snow cone stand at the Little League ballpark real near my grandparents' home, and I was either coming or going from that snow cone stand. It's truly special whenever my brothers and I would go to my father's hometown, because you see, my dad's story was one of rags to riches. He was the small town boy who grew up in abject poverty, but made it rich in the big city in Atlanta and became a real estate developer. And whenever we would walk around town and meet people who knew my father at the YMCA, at Grady Thigpen's hardware store, or wherever it might be, they would all say, "Oh, you're Roy Barnes' son? It's great to meet you. He's a great man." My dad was an important person in Picayune. And there the name Barnes meant something very special. Well, you better bet that whenever I was in Picayune, I was on my best behavior, because I didn't want to do anything to discredit the family name. I walked in a manner that was worthy of the name Barnes, and I held my head up high. Friends, you and I bear the name of Jesus, and we belong to him. And our calling is to live a life worthy of the family name, not in order to earn our salvation, but in gratitude for our salvation, for all that God has done for us in Christ. That's what it means to live like a saint. Well, at the beginning of my message, I talked about Dale Bruner, New Testament scholar who calls the book of Romans the fifth gospel. When Dale and his wife retired from teaching at Whitworth University, they moved to Pasadena, California, where they now live just 4 miles from the wonderful library at Fuller Theological Seminary. Dale says it's a one-hour brisk walk for him. Most weekdays, he takes this hour walk to the library. Then he goes upstairs to a small 7-foot square cubicle on the top floor at the far end of the library. And there he revels in the privilege of having 8 uninterrupted hours in which to study the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. He's trying to write a commentary on Romans. Exactly midway along his 1-hour walk to the library, he goes to the campus of Caltech, and he passes by the windowed rooms there, full of scientific instruments and papers and laboratories. And he thinks to himself, you know, someday someone in one of those rooms is going to discover something like a cure for cancer and many other wonderful things that are going to benefit humanity. And then he thinks to himself, Dale, you have the privilege today, just a half hour away, of studying the single most important transformational and healing subject ever, the gospel of the great invisible God's historical coming to earth in the person, words, works of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Dale, be grateful. And he is. Friends, you and I should be grateful too. We have the privilege of studying the book of Romans these next couple of months, even as COVID-19 lingers on into the new year. God has given us the best news the world has ever known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And despite the adversity that we may face in these days to come, it has the ability to change our lives and our whole outlook, even on this pandemic. Just like it did changing Augustine's whole outlook on his life over 1600 years ago. Friends, it can also change the world. And you can be a part of it. Thanks be to God for his inspiration of the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Christians in Rome. Let us give ourselves to earnest study in the coming months so that we can learn from Christ himself. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful for the blessings that are ours in Christ, which includes a calling to be ambassadors for the Lord and to share the good news with everybody we come in contact with. Lord, there may be somebody who is watching this live stream today or a recording of this sermon in the days ahead, and they don't know you. They're like Augustine, who has been wandering away and living a life, pursuing pleasures and really finding a struggle to discover the meaning of their existence. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each person, even as you did to Augustine. And perhaps it will be through the reading of the book of Romans and studying it together with us over the next several weeks. Lord, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves this day, none of us is too far from the reach of your love. No one has wandered so far that God cannot come near. No one is so low that the Lord won't stoop to gather us up into his arms. Help that person know, Lord, they are loved, you haven't lost track of them, and that you have a good plan and purpose, and you will be with them. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.